Luke chapter 12. We are going to look at Luke chapter 12 this morning. If you're with us for the first time this morning, what we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of Luke. We've been following Jesus around, listening to what he says, seeing what he does. And we're about halfway through the book of Luke, this biography of Jesus. There's a bunch of books in the Bible. It's not the Bible is a book of many books, and so Luke is one of them, where it gives us a on the ground look at Jesus' life and what he said, what he did. So we're about halfway through the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 22 and look at look about 12, 13 verses through verse 34. But before we do that, before we read it, when I was in high school, just a couple years ago, I was in high school, there was a song that was very popular called, the title of it was Don't Worry, Be Happy. So some of you remember it. That's good. Or maybe you've heard it later. Like I was talking to my boys about this yesterday, and so they were born after the song was popular, but they've heard it. So how many people, I want you to raise your hands, how many people have heard this song or remember this song? All right, I'm scanning. There might be a few of you, maybe you haven't heard it. Couldn't pick you out, but just so we're all on the same page, we're going to play just a few seconds of this song, and we're going to be reminded of the words of this song.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy.
That is funny.
In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
This is the part you remember, right?
Don't worry.
Good. I did not anticipate a sing-along. But that's good. So you do remember. So that's a fun song, right? That's fun. It's an upbeat song. In some ways, it can kind of maybe help you just by the tone of the song. But the content, right? If you're struggling with worry, that song maybe is not going to help you so much, like long term. What's the message? Don't worry, be happy. It's like, well, why didn't I think of that? You know, I've just been worrying this whole time when I could have just been being happy. That's easy. But it's not always so easy, is it? It sounds easy, but it's not always so easy when we're stuck in worry. So it's like, I need a little bit more than that. I need a little bit more help than that. That may help me while I'm listening to the song, but when the song's done, I don't have a lot else to grab onto to help me. So Jesus is going to help us this morning. We're going to look at what Jesus says about worry. So Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. Let me read it. You listen along. It's on the back of your program. If you have your Bible, you can read along in there. Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does Jesus say about worry, about anxiety? Here's the first thing. Number one, Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow's needs. That's number one. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs. Now, he starts off in verse 22 with this word anxious. Do not be anxious. He uses that word anxious three times in this passage. Don't be anxious. What is anxiety? Well, we all probably intuitively know what it is. It's, you know, it's being troubled by something. You know, it's when we're troubled by something and it just keeps going over and over in our minds. And we're focused on it mentally and even emotionally, and we're maybe a word is we become kind of obsessed with that. And we're anxious about it. Jesus says later on in verse 29, you see it bolded in your program, he tells us not to be worried. It's just another word for anxiety. What is worry? Well, it's being anxious. He's using a different word. In verse 32, he tells us not to fear. Don't fear about those things. About what things? What kind of things do we worry about? Well, we worry about a lot of things. Or I worry about a lot of things, and you might too. But Jesus is very specific here. What's he talking about? He says, do not be anxious about what? About what you will eat. About your body, what you will put on. So one of the first things here, he's telling us not to be anxious, not to worry about the future. Now, that's a lot of our worries. A lot of our worries are focused on the future, what might happen. We don't know. We want something to happen, but we're not sure if it will. We hope something will happen, but we're not sure it's really going to happen. So we worry about it. Jesus says, don't worry about the future, what you will eat, what you will drink. And he's pretty specific here on just focusing on our basic needs. It doesn't get more basic than what are you going to eat tomorrow? What are you going to wear tomorrow? Now, in our country, in our culture, that may seem almost too basic. For some, and maybe that's where you are in your life right now, you're not sure where next week's supplies will come from. You're not sure if you'll have enough to eat. But in America, maybe for a lot of us, that's not quite so. We don't think about that a lot. We assume that. But we have to put ourselves in the shoes of those who were listening to this back then. The disciples, not all of them were fishermen, not all of them were farmers, but they all grew up in a culture, they didn't have freezers, they didn't have fridges, there was no freezer section of Price Chopper, there was no Price Chopper, there was no refrigeration trucks or barges to bring apples in December to us in New York where no apples are growing. They lived based on how good were the crops and the rains that year, and how good was the fishing? Because if the fishing was bad and the rains were bad, there was no guarantee they would have food to eat in a month. So this command from Jesus was very relevant to them. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs. What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, that's life here in Israel. We work and we live not knowing how things will turn out next year. There's no FDIC-insured banks where we put our deposits. It's all up and uncertain. But it's not just them. Do we worry about tomorrow's needs sometimes? It may look slightly different. Again, maybe it's very real things like this. But we can worry when we hear the rumors at work about layoffs coming or the company's not doing so well, and so we don't know if next year we'll have a job, and if we don't have a job, how are we going to pay rent or a mortgage? How are we going to provide for our family's needs? And maybe we're a certain age and we're not sure that we'll get another job that's quite as good as the one I've got now. And so what do? We can worry about tomorrow's needs. Maybe you're worried about retirement. Am I going to have enough at the point where I can't work? Am I going to have enough to live on, to eat, to have medical care, to have clothes? Am I going to have enough? Maybe you're in retirement and you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have enough, if my retirement is going to last as long as my life lasts. See, even though we have luxuries in America, many that they didn't have back then, we still worry about tomorrow's needs. And Jesus tells us, as he told them, don't worry about tomorrow's needs. Don't let that occupy your mind. Don't be focused on that, obsessed with that, troubled by that. When I was growing up, one of my least favorite foods was cube steak. Anybody had cube steak? We seemed like we had a lot of cube steak when I was growing up, and I didn't like it. Cube steak is called cube steak because it's like thin cut steak that they tenderize with the tenderizer and so it looks like it has a bunch of cubes on the top because they've been smashing it with the tenderizing hammer. But just because it's been tenderized doesn't mean it's tender, because cube steak, most of the time, is tough. It's tough meat, all right? So I had a mental block when I was 4 or 5, and it seemed like weekly we would have cube steak. I had this mental block. I didn't like cube steak. I couldn't eat cube steak, and I just couldn't get it down. But it was on my plate, and the expectation is you eat what's for dinner. And so I would be eating this cube steak, and I just could not stop chewing it and just swallow the cube steak. What happens when you chew tough meat? Gets tougher, and in my 4 or 5 year old mind, at least this is what happened, it just got bigger. Right? So I'm chewing on it so it'll get smaller so I can swallow it, but the opposite happens, it just grows in my mouth. And so as a 5 year old, this is the biggest thing in my life at that moment at 6 o'clock at the dinner table. There is nothing else going on in the universe except cube steak in my mouth. And it's to the point of, panic. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't spit it out. I can't swallow it. I guess I'll just chew. That's not working. It's just getting bigger. Sometimes worry can be a bit like eating cube steak. We chew on it, and we chew on it, and we chew on what we're worried about in our mind. And instead of it going away, it just gets bigger. To sometimes the point where what we're worried about is the all-consuming thing in the universe, at least in our universe. And the danger is worry can lead to us focusing and thinking that some things are bigger than they really are. And that's what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, life, don't worry, because life is more than food and the body more than clothing. But see, when we worry about tomorrow's needs, it can be as if that is life. That is the most important thing. That's all there is food and clothes and tomorrow's needs and how am I going to make it and what do I have and what am I going to get? Jesus says in verse 30, he reminds us, all the nations of the world seek after these things. That's kind of the way our world works, right? That's the message of the world, is you need to get stuff. You need to have enough stuff. You need to save your stuff so when you don't have stuff later, you'll still have stuff. Life's all about stuff and your needs. And so the news feed and the political focus so many times centers around, not just in our country, but in all countries, the nations centers around, you need to take care of yourself and you need to take care of tomorrow's needs and money will solve it. That's what the world focuses on. But Jesus says, no, life's more than that. And worry will lead you to think that, no, that's the biggest thing in life, because it's grown so big on my mind as I've chewed and chewed and chewed on it. The other thing about chewing cube steak is that it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. It didn't work for me. It didn't make it better. Chewing and chewing and chewing on it didn't make it better. And the same thing is true of worry. when we chew and we chew and we chew on things we're uncertain of that haven't even happened, that we don't know if they will happen, the problem is that doesn't, and we know this, but we still do it. I still do it. We still worry. It doesn't work. It's not effective, but we still do it. Look what Jesus says in 25:26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Some translations, maybe the one you're looking at, translates this, who by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? The words here can mean a couple different things. They can mean stature, like your height, or they can mean lifespan. And so some translators make different choices there. It really essentially doesn't matter in the end because you can't do either one. You can't make yourself taller, and you can't make yourself live longer by worrying. So what Jesus says, listen, it's not effective. Jesus says it doesn't work. Worrying doesn't work. So if you can't even do that, if you can't add an hour to your life by worrying, why do you worry about the other things? It's not going to work for the other things either, Jesus says. Worry doesn't work. You know, no coach, no athletic coach says, okay, guys, here's a really important principle for you. In order to increase our performance and make sure we win the game, we have to be really, really stressed. You're not gonna see a parenting book that says, okay, here's how to raise your kids. One of the most effective ways to raise your kids is to worry a lot about how they're gonna end up in the future. If you just worry about them tons, it'll work. You don't see that because we know worry doesn't work. So if we know worry doesn't work, and if we know life's not all just about what we're gonna eat or drink, then why do we do it? And we say, Lord, help me. Help me know, how can I not worry? This is number two. What we see Jesus say in this passage, here's the second thing, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs because God will take care of you. God will take care of those needs. See, sometimes worry tells us that it's up to us. That if we don't do it, we're not gonna be provided for. Now listen, we have to work. And we need to think and plan for the future, but we need not to think that our work and our planning is the only thing that's going to secure our future. Because what Jesus tells us is God is the one, ultimately, who will take care of us, who will provide for us. It's all over in this passage. If you see your program, you see that I've outlined each of the five times where Jesus points back to that. It's only 12 verses, but five times he hammers on the same nail. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Now he points to the small things, the little things. Jesus says, I want you to know God will take care of you. And look at the little things. Just look at the little examples, Jesus says. Look at the birds and look at the lilies. Look at the wildflowers. He says, it's interesting the bird he picks. Look at the ravens, the crows. I'm sure there was other birds in Israel at that time. Maybe not cardinals, snowbirds, or robins, I don't know. But ravens? The way ravens get food is a little messy, isn't it? I mean, roadkill and the fruit out of your backyard that you're waiting to pick that they get to first. So they're thieves and they eat raw meat. And we think, Jesus, that's kind of a crude example. But he's saying, listen, the Father provides for these birds. And notice what the birds don't do. They don't plan ahead. No planning ahead. They don't farm. They don't sow. They don't reap. You'll never see a crow at the bank making a deposit of his roadkill saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to have enough tomorrow, so I'm going to deposit this. Could you, you know, stick it in the freezer safe there so that when I don't find anything tomorrow, I can come back? He doesn't do that. Ravens don't plan ahead. But God feeds them. Jesus is saying, look at the little things. Look at the birds. Every time you see a raven, a bird, think, you know what? God takes care of them. Even if they don't plan ahead, God takes care of them. God will take care of you. He says, look at the lilies. Look at the wildflowers in the field. The idea is these flowers that sprout, they're not the flowers that you buy at Home Depot and plant in the front of your house. These are those spontaneous wildflowers that pop up on the side of 90 when you're driving to Syracuse or something, and you see in the spring these beautiful, or maybe even in the fall, these beautiful hillside of flowers. They pop up real quick, but then they're dead. The thing about these flowers, Jesus says, is they're fairly lazy, right? Did you see that? They don't toil. They don't work. They don't spin. They don't make clothes for themselves. They don't do anything but sit in the dirt and wait for rain and sun to come. And yet, what does it say? Jesus says, notice, God clothes them. Even Solomon, the greatest king in Israel, or the richest, wisest king in Israel, wasn't clothed like these flowers that do nothing, but God clothes them. See, Jesus says, if that's what God does for the wild flowers that are very temporary, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus points to the little things and says, when you're driving and you see those beautiful flowers, be reminded, God takes care of them. He cares for you. He'll take care of you. He says, the Father knows what you need. The Father knows what you need. Sometimes we forget that. Or sometimes we struggle to believe that, maybe. That God knows what we need. Jesus, then he points to the little things, but he also points to the big things. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the, what? Kingdom. We're not talking about food and clothes and water at this point. The kingdom. Well, what does that mean? That the Father would give us the kingdom. Well, Jesus is the king, but we've all committed treason, and we've been banished from the kingdom. But then the Father gave his Son to die for our treason so that we could be brought back into the kingdom. We could be acquitted and brought back into the kingdom, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have a relationship with the king, that we wouldn't have to run from him or hide from him anymore, but we could draw near to him and have hope of heaven, that we would be in this perfect kingdom one day. And notice what how we get the kingdom. We earn the kingdom, right? No. We do good to get into the kingdom. We achieve the status of being in the kingdom. Now, that's not what Jesus says. How do we get the kingdom? He gives it to us. He gives it to us. And how does he give it to us? Does the Father give to us like the customer service rep who really doesn't want to work there, and then you go up with your problem and they give you service, but you can kind of tell it's just because they punch the time clock and they're just hoping to have a new, different job next week. They don't really care about your problem. They don't really, it's not with joy or pleasure that they serve you. It's just because they have to. And sometimes we can have that mindset with God that it's like God just dutifully does it. No, what does he say? He says it's the Father's good pleasure. It's the Father's good pleasure. You know, I love going to Chick-fil-A for the chicken. I love the chicken. The other day we were out of town and we went to Chick-fil-A two times in one day. It's like, that's a good day, right? But I like the chicken, but if you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, do you notice every time you say thank you to somebody that works there, what do they say? My pleasure. Now, they train them, I'm sure. Because, I mean, try it. Everybody you say thank you to, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure. Now, that always sticks out to me because I think, really? Like, I don't catch that vibe at a lot of other places. Like, that you take joy in helping me. But that's God's heart. That it's his pleasure, it's his joy to give to us. Let that soak in. It's the Father's joy, it's his pleasure, it's his good pleasure to give to us. And not just to give to us the little things, but to give to us the kingdom, salvation, forgiveness, hope, eternal life. He enjoys that. It's his pleasure. I'm going to show you a verse Romans 8:32. And I think it points us, it says a similar thing as Jesus is saying here. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So here's the logic of this verse and of what Jesus is saying. If it is the Father's good pleasure to save you and provide you forgiveness and salvation from your rebellion against God, if it's his good pleasure to do that, do you think that he'll also help you with tomorrow's needs? Do you think that he would do that and then say, I did the big thing for you, now the little things are up to you? No, see, Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying in Romans, if God would do that, if he would do the biggest thing that you need in all of the world, will he not also help you with something as simple as tomorrow's needs? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. This week, I read a story of a mother that a mother wrote who adopted two twin boys. So these boys were about 3 years old. Her and her husband adopted them out of the foster system. They were in the foster system for 3 years. They adopted these two twin boys, brought them home. And after a few days, after a few weeks, they started to discover food in strange places. They found squished up sandwiches in pockets of pants they had worn a few days before. They found a bunch of granola bars shoved up under their pillows. And at one point, even rotten food in the back of the closet that had been there for a while. And what they realized is because of these boys' background, every time they came to the table to eat, they weren't sure if there'd be food the next day or the next day, because that's what they had experienced. They didn't know if they could trust, and they were pretty sure they couldn't, apparently, that there would be food tomorrow. So they were saving it. They were hoarding it. They were trying to put it in places to take care of their needs for the next day. And listen to what this mother wrote. She said the challenge was making sure they felt secure in the knowledge that we would continue to take care of them, while gently discouraging an obsession with food. Let me read that again. The challenge was making sure they felt secure in the knowledge that we would continue to care for them and provide food, while gently discouraging an obsession with food. You know what Jesus is doing in Luke 12? He's trying to reassure us that he will take care of us and he will provide tomorrow's needs. And he's trying to gently convince us and draw us away from an obsession with worrying about tomorrow's needs. God will take care of us. And listen, there may be very valid reasons that you worry about tomorrow's needs. There was pretty valid reasons for these two little three-year-old boys to not think they would have food the next day. You know, maybe your earthly father and your earthly parents did not take care of you well. Maybe they provided, maybe they didn't. Maybe they provided your physical needs, but there were other things that they did not provide for you that you needed. And it may be hard for you to trust your heavenly Father. But Jesus is reassuring us here that he knows what we need and he cares for us. And we can look at the plants and we can look at the cross and be reminded that God cares for us. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs. Don't be obsessed about that, because God will take care of you. And because God will take care of you, here's number three. Because God will take care of you, you and I can give, this is number three, give to others, to meet others' needs. Because God will take care of us and it's not all up to us, we can in turn and give to meet others' needs. Did you see that in verse 33? Jesus, and it almost seems out of place in his discussion about worry. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now they might have, I wonder, we might this morning be, wait a second, Jesus. I'm worried that I'm not going to have enough for tomorrow, like for next year, for retirement, for to provide for my family. I'm already worried that I don't have enough stuff to take care of tomorrow's needs. Now you're telling me to take the stuff I do have today and to give it to others to meet their needs? Jesus, this is hard. This is hard. You're not just telling me to stop worrying, but then you're telling me to give what I'm worried about, to give it away to other people. And remember, Jesus, he says this as he's convincing us and sharing with us and reminding us that God will take care of us. God will take care of us. So we can trust him by living in a way that looks to give to others. Even though we're not sure how the financial sheet will work out in the end. So what does this mean? What does it look like to sell your possessions and give to the needy? How do we do that? How do we do that in 2019, to sell our possessions and give to the needy? Let me give you two thoughts. Here's one. Don't assume that everything you have is for you. That's one thing that we can do. Don't assume that everything that you have now is for you. Don't assume that all of your possessions are just for you. Don't assume that all your income is just for you. Don't assume that all of your savings is just for you. That God provides for us to take care of our needs and the needs of our family. That's one reason he provides for us. But he also provides for us so that we can be a conduit to other people to meet others' needs. You know, maybe a simple way is, you know, for some of us, maybe we're deal shoppers. We look for deals and we see a deal at a store and we say, wow, I already have one of those. I'm already using one of those. But you know, it might not last forever. It might break down. So this is such a great deal. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to put it in my basement. I'm going to put it in my attic. I'm going to put it in my storage compartment, you know, that I store stuff. And then when the thing I have and I'm using breaks down, then I'll have one and I'll be able to take care of tomorrow's needs and I'll just use that. Well, maybe, as we look at that, we shouldn't assume that's just for tomorrow, but we should have our antennas up and to say, okay, who might need it today? Who might need it today? And God may bring people in our life where we see needs and we can say, wow, you know what? I've got one. And so I'm not going to sell it and give you the cash, but I'm going to give it to you. Don't assume that everything you have is for you, but look to meet others' needs. Here's a second thought. So don't assume everything you have is yours. Don't assume that everything you're going to get is for you. Don't assume that everything you're going to get is for you. So don't assume next year if you get a raise that that's necessarily for you. You know, sometimes what happens is as our income increases, so does our standard of living. So we get an increase in salary and we think, oh, great. Now I can increase my standard of living. I can upgrade. Not inherently wrong. It's not sin to do that. But listen, we need to not assume that that's what we should do. That maybe the increase in our salary or when we are gifted certain things, that instead of assuming it's for us, we need to look around and see who else it could be for. To give to meet others' needs. To live in that way where we're not just using it to provide for ourselves, but we're a conduit to provide for other things. To sell and give our possessions to those who are in need. Do you remember the parable of the farmer last week? If you weren't here last week, you can go online and you can listen to the message or you can read the passage before this later. Jesus tells this parable of a farmer who had a bumper crop. Do you remember that? A huge crop. So much harvest that he couldn't fit it in his barns. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns so I can save it for me. Now, we look at that and we say, farmer, farmer, what you should probably do is instead of tearing your barns down, that's a lot of work, why don't you just give the extra away? Or why don't you sell it cheap? Or why don't you sell it, period, because there's probably other people that might not have a farm. But see, he didn't. He assumed it was for him. What Jesus is telling us is, listen, don't just tear down your barns and build bigger ones. Maybe the bumper crop has come so that you could provide and help and bless others. One of the things that Jesus says here, this is so practical. In verse 31, he says, seek his kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs, but seek his kingdom instead, and these things will be added to you. We might think, well, how do I seek his kingdom? I don't think I'm ever going to be a missionary. I don't think I'm ever going to be a pastor. Clearly, missionaries and clearly pastors are seeking God's kingdom. But you know what? Jesus smushes this right in with give our possessions to others. What he's saying to us is this is one very practical, tangible way that all of us can seek the kingdom of God, is by using our material things to meet the needs of others. That's us seeking the kingdom of God. That's one way we do it. And it's a good investment. It's a good investment. Now, it's a good investment, not just in others, because we're giving to others to help them, but Jesus says it's also a good investment for us. Look at the second part of 33. See, he says, provide yourselves. When you do this, you're providing for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens. So we're providing for others, but as we're doing it, we're also providing for ourselves. We're investing not just in the lives of others, but we're investing for ourselves by swapping currency. We're trading things that are going to rot in the back of our closet for things in heaven that will never rot, that moth cannot destroy and rust doesn't destroy, that thieves can't steal. So we're trading in this temporary currency for an eternal currency. That's what Jesus is saying, that's a supernatural transaction. When we meet the needs of others, we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, and that's just a good investment in others and for ourselves. And the other thing is, it's good for our heart. See, because our heart follows our investments. Our heart follows our investment. Jesus says it this way, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of you may have worked for GE. Maybe you don't work for them anymore. So at one point in your life, maybe you thought a lot about GE and how the company was doing and how their stock was doing. But probably most of us haven't thought a lot about that. We know that they have some big buildings down here as you drive down 890. But beyond that, we probably don't think about GE much. But if you cashed in all your retirement and your investments and you invested 100% in GE stock, I guarantee you, you would think about GE. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus says, by giving to the needs of others, by storing up treasure in heaven, what it does is our heart follows. Our heart follows our investment. Listen, if you're having a hard time focusing on the Lord, if you're having a hard time in your relationship with the Lord, trying to center around him, one way that we can shift our hearts, that we can shift what we think about, shift what we care about, shift what we focus on, is by investing in others and investing in the kingdom of God. Not just financially, but with our energy, with our life, with our time. Do we invest in the kingdom of God and our hearts follow? Our hearts follow our investments. Don't worry, give. That's what Jesus says. But we've got to be real careful here, real careful as we leave out this morning. We have to be careful because we will not be able to stop worrying about tomorrow's needs if we don't absorb the fact that God will take care of us. Don't walk out and say, great, I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm just not going to do it. That's not going to work if you're not grounded in God's care for you and believe that and trust that and remind yourself of that. Don't leave and think, well, I'm just going to give to others. If I give to others, that's what I need to do. Listen, you won't be able to give to others like you should if you're not trusting and relying and remembering God's care for you. And maybe that's never hit home for you. Maybe that's never been something that you've come to terms with. It's God's care for you. God's care for you, not just in the future, but in the past, that God has taken care of your greatest problem in all the world. And your greatest problem, whether we know it or not, our greatest problem is not money, it's not education, it's not lack of opportunity, it's not upbringing, and all of those may be real problems in our life, but our greatest problem is our sin, our rebellion against God. But God has taken care of that through Jesus on the cross. And he says to all who will turn and repent from doing things their way and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and to give their life for the Lord to lead and control, he promises forgiveness and a relationship with God and the kingdom. And he's pleased to do that through Christ. And maybe you've never come to terms with that. And so what needs to happen in your life, even this morning, is to say, Jesus, I have sinned. I have rebelled against you, and I turn from that. And I believe Jesus died for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me and to take control of my life. It's not a ticket that's stamped just to make sure you have a guarantee. It's a life that we surrender, that he takes over, even as he forgives us. And if you've done that, listen, this morning, we still need to be careful that we don't just go out and say, oh, I'm just not going to worry. That's what Jesus told me, I'm just not going to worry. See, we have to stay grounded and remember what he has done for us on the cross and remember his promise to take care of us. Jesus, in Luke 12, he's helping us to remember the Father's love for us. There's another way in the Bible, though. Jesus gave us a very specific way to remember God's care for us. And it's what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And what the Lord's Supper is Jesus said it, that it's this very vivid visual aid for us to remember that Jesus went to the cross and he took care of our sin by shedding his blood and being crushed for us. And he gives us the Lord's Supper so we remember what he has done and so we remember his love for us. The Lord's Supper can be an anxiety chaser for us. To remember and dwell on the love of Christ for us, that if he would do that, how will he not also graciously help us with everything else? Tomorrow's needs, our relationships, our fears. So I'm going to ask the servers to come forward, join me here at the table. Let me read you from 1 Corinthians. The Lord's Supper is something that's been done for a long time. Even before Jesus came. It was part of a bigger feast called the Passover, and that's a whole other story in the Old Testament. But this isn't something that's just been done in recent years. This has been done for thousands of years. And for the past 2,000 years, it points us back to the cross, points us back to Jesus. Listen how Jesus described, well, how Paul tells us that Jesus described it. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Christ has done for us in dying for our sin and giving his body and in allowing his blood to be spilled for us. Nobody took it from him. He gave his life for us for the forgiveness of sins, and we remember. So We're going to pass out the bread and the cup. And so as those go by, I encourage you to take one of those and each and wait, if you would wait until everyone is served. And then once we're all set, we'll take that bread and that cup together. So for those who put their trust in Christ, surrendered to him, Jesus says, look at the little things, like the birds, and know that God will take care of you. And then in the Lord's Supper, he says, look at the big thing, me giving my life for you, that shows my care for you. And Jesus says, look at the birds. If I take care of the birds and provide for them, will I not provide for you? And then he says, look at the cross. And if the Father would give his Son for you, how will he not graciously also help you with everything else that you face? Maybe not make us rich. Maybe not give us everything we think we need or we want. But he will take care of us. And so we look to the cross as we drink. Father, we praise you and we thank you for being pleased to give us the kingdom. That you were pleased to crush your Son, it says in Isaiah, so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, help our lives to spring from that truth. To be planted in that truth. What can we say, Lord, but thank you and lead us. And Lord, that we love you, help us to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.